Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life. Yeah, yeah.
In the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
We're in chapter 1, second half of chapter 1 this morning, and I'd be grateful if you could take up a Bible and turn with me there. And as you find that, I'm going to read for us from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Let's pray together as we begin. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of hearing your voice as you speak to us through your word. We pray that this morning you would address us in our heart of hearts, address us in our sin and bring about repentance, address us in our lack of understanding and our lack of wisdom and make us wise, address us in our unbelief and give us faith. Address us in our immaturity and make us mature, that we might be the people you have called us and created us to be. And we pray all these things for your namesake. Amen. Well, what are the qualifications and the qualities that make a good leader, that shape a great leader? In his autobiography, Billy Graham wrote these words some years ago. I've often said that the first thing I'm going to do when I get to heaven is ask, why me, Lord? Why did you choose a farm boy from North Carolina to preach to so many people and to have a part in what you were doing in the latter half of the 20th century? Why does the Lord use the people he uses? What qualifies them? What prepares them? That's an important question. It's a timely question in light of the passing of perhaps the most famous church leader of the 20th century. And it's the question that the Apostle Paul turns to in this second half of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Earlier on in the chapter, the apostle has been warning us about false teachers and their damaging influence within the church. He's called upon young Timothy, the young pastor and church leader, to silence anyone who would presume to teach falsely. But having addressed the issue of the false teachers for the moment, Paul now turns to the positive call for faithful leadership within the church. And he wants to show Timothy, he wants to show the church family at Ephesus, he wants to show us here today what faithful leadership looks like. He wants us to understand that faithful leadership and leadership that endures in faithfulness is grounded in a transformation of heart and life that only God himself can achieve. And so as Paul moves into this central theme, he begins with his own personal story and his own model. And it's a wonderful story of gospel transformation. He begins, of course, in verse 12, thanking Christ Jesus our Lord for strengthening him and considering him faithful and appointing him. And then he remembers his story. I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man, but I was shown mercy. The day after Billy Graham's passing, I was invited to take part in a very brief discussion of his legacy here on the local CBC radio station, along with another local pastor. And the interviewer in that time was particularly interested to know if Billy had had an influence on the two of us and on our ministry, if he had inspired us in any way. And of course, we were both able to say, well, yes, he had, as he has for so many. His model in ministry, his personal model, it was so significant, not only because it set something positive before us to aspire to, but also, I think, because he helped us and he helped the rest of the church to be able to identify frauds. In the world of televangelists and television preachers, there have been plenty of frauds who have been shown to be thoroughly compromised in their doctrine and in their life. But Billy was known for his integrity and his faithfulness to the gospel. Now, Paul recognizes the importance of models in ministry, and he recognizes the importance of his own personal model in ministry for Timothy at this early stage in his own work. And this story, the story of God's mercy to Paul and his transformation of Paul, it not only provides a contrast to the false teachers who were doing such damaging work there in Ephesus, but it also sets something of a positive model for Timothy to aspire to and for other leaders in the church. Now, Paul makes it crystal clear right at the outset of this discussion that he is able to take absolutely no credit whatever for the fact that he has become a leader and a teacher within the church of Jesus Christ. He begins in verse 12 by expressing gratitude, by expressing thanks to the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the one who has given Paul strength to do that which he could never do on his own. He is the one who has called Paul and considered him faithful. Not that he looked on Paul in his former life and saw some innate potential, despite all his violence, despite all his opposition to the truth, despite his opposition to the church itself. No, Jesus looked beyond the present reality, and despite all that, he determined that he would lay his hand upon this particular man and he would strengthen him and transform him in such a way that he might become faithful. And having made that reckoning that looked so unlikely to any observer, Jesus then appointed Paul to his apostolic service. Jesus took this man, this eminently unsuitable man, this enemy of the gospel, and he did something astounding. He showed him mercy. Verse 13. To show someone mercy is to refrain from giving them a punishment which they deserve. But not only did the Lord Jesus refrain from giving Paul what he deserved, the very judgment of God, he actually poured out on him that which he did not deserve. Verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The image here is that of an overflowing fountain filled with the kindness and the generosity of God pouring over Paul. As I read those words, I thought of that experience of going on that boat cruise under the Niagara Falls, the Maid of the Mist. I wonder if you've ever done that, if you can remember it. The outpouring of the water over the falls. It is overwhelming, enough to sink the boat if you were to get in too close. And the grace of God, his kindness, the faith he gives, the love he shows, the love he creates in the heart where once there was hatred. Well, he poured that out on Paul. He poured it out on him in abundance as he gave him the gift of life in Christ. When Boeing engineer and executive Alan Mulally was brought in to rescue the Ford Motor Company in 2006, the company was facing absolute ruin. It looked very bleak. On arriving at the executive parking garage at the headquarters in Detroit for the first time, Mulally's observation was this: none of the executives at Ford actually drove Ford cars. They didn't actually use the product. They didn't model it. And of course, that needed to be fixed right away. The BMW, the Mercedes, it was going to be traded in. And you, my friend, are going to be driving a Taurus. You can hardly represent a brand, a product, if you don't use it, if you don't model it yourself. The Apostle Paul wants us to see here that he is the supreme modeler of the gospel. His life shows off the gospel better than anyone else's life shows off the gospel. Not because he's great, not because he's good. Oh no, quite the opposite, actually. His record of sin, the depths from which he came, that is what is so compelling here. And that's why Paul moves on right away just to remind us of what the gospel is all about. Verse 15. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. For Jesus, this was the very reason that he chose Paul. This is why he had an interest in him, verse 16. But for this very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. And when we understand that story, when we see what Jesus has done, then we have to join Paul, don't we? We have to join him in saying those words at the end of verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Taking sinful people and redeeming them, restoring them, fashioning them into servants of the gospel. When that happens, it means that all glory goes to God. All glory must be his because no one else could do it. The legalists, the false teachers at Ephesus, they felt that they had it all sorted out. They'd got it all right. They felt that in laying law on the backs of the people of God, they were doing God's work for him. They were itching to teach and to lead, verse 7, because they were so sure that they had it all figured out. But their real problem was that they weren't gripped by grace themselves. That was their problem. They weren't teaching grace because either they'd never experienced grace themselves or they'd lost sight of it along the way. But Paul, for his own part, he was so conscious of being a recipient of divine grace, so mindful of being a sinner redeemed through the kindness and the mercy of God, so conscious of having no claim on God of any kind, he was so mindful of all that his whole ministry, it was shaped by the gospel of grace. I have in my study an old biography of Billy Graham that was published under the title Billy Graham, A Parable of American Righteousness. It's a catchy title, quite intriguing, but I'm not sure that Billy would have much liked it. He once said this of himself: I am not the holy, righteous prophet of God that many people think I am. I share with John Wesley the feeling of my own inadequacy and sinfulness constantly. I'm often amazed that God can use me at all. It struck me as I read that, what a Paul-like statement that was. Notice again how Paul repeatedly describes himself. The worst of sinners, verse 15. The worst of sinners, again, verse 16. Now, for all of us who would serve Jesus Christ, for those who would lead the church as pastors and elders, for those who would provide leadership within our various ministries throughout the church, we need to see and appreciate the importance of Paul's example here. This understanding and consciousness of our own sinfulness, of our own unworthiness to serve, it is actually the basic precondition and prerequisite of Christian service of any kind. I wonder, is your heart gripped by that recognition today? I wonder if you still feel the sheer amazement of the fact that God could accept you, that God could save you, that God could redeem you, that God could use you. It is the place of safety in Christian service. And actually, it guards us from doing the very thing that the false teachers were doing themselves. It guards us from teaching law and teaching legalism, laying burdens on the back of other believers. Now, we couldn't possibly teach that unless we'd lost sight of our own constant need of the grace of God. I hope as well this morning that Paul's example is an encouragement to you. If you're someone who feels unworthy to serve and even unworthy to belong to the people of God, it's easy to feel like that if we know our own heart and we know our own sin. But of course, God can use the worst of sinners. That's what Paul is telling us here. He could use Paul. He can use me. He can use you. From his own personal example of a life transformed by the gospel, Paul now turns to an urgent call to action. Verse 18. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Pastor John Piper wrote this week of his fear as a young boy growing up in the South, his fear that one day Billy Graham would die. So significant was Billy's leadership for the wider church that this young man, who didn't know him personally, still feared the idea that he would one day be taken away. Now, that was 60 years ago. And now, of course, the day has finally come. But we do know that our leaders will be called home eventually. They won't stay with us here on earth forever. And the Apostle Paul, he is acutely aware that he cannot single-handedly guard and teach the truth for the church indefinitely. And so his real concern, the burden on his heart, is to equip and to prepare Timothy to live and minister in faithfulness for the long haul after Paul is gone. But what's it going to take for him to endure, to serve, and to lead in faithfulness for the long haul? What are the key ingredients? What are the elements? What are the essentials? Well, here in verses 18 and 19, Paul actually sets out a number of them for us very concisely. Just notice with me, the first thing that Timothy needs is he needs to follow in submission the apostolic word. It's a simple point, but it's an important one. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction. He's instructing Timothy in the way he should go. Already in the letter, Paul has set out certain instructions for Timothy about what he's to do with the false teachers, and more instructions are coming. And Timothy, as a church leader, he must sit under this apostolic word. And we today, as leaders in the church and teachers within the church, we lead and we teach and we serve under instruction. We do so in submission to the apostolic word, to the scriptural word. When I took part in that brief discussion on Billy Graham's legacy the other day, the interviewer raised the question of Billy's position on marriage and sexual ethics. Isn't it an awkward thing, she asked, that he didn't bend his position and just shift with the culture? What should we make of that in 2018? Isn't that a stain on his legacy? And of course, the answer to that question is that Billy Graham saw himself and understood himself to be a man under authority, as one who operates and serves and teaches and speaks in submission to the apostolic word. And despite the pressure to change from an unpopular position and to adopt a more popular one, he didn't do it. He wouldn't do it. He couldn't do it. And the same is true for us. We are bound to follow the instructions of the apostolic word. Number two for Timothy, he needs to fight the good fight. That is, he must be willing to do battle. And make no mistake, Christian living and Christian ministry, it involves a daily battle. a battle with indwelling sin in our own hearts, a battle with the forces of our culture and society that are opposed to the gospel, and a battle with the devil himself who would seek to undermine the church and the people of Jesus Christ. One of the most dangerous mistakes we can make in the Christian life is to imagine that we're not engaged in a battle, to let our guard down, to stop being vigilant in our walk and our godliness and our doctrine, to stop standing for the truth when the truth is attacked, to stop guarding against the schemes of the devil and being mindful of his schemes. Of course, we do have full assurance of victory in this battle. Help is at hand. The Lord Jesus, who lives within us by his Spirit, he is powerful. He is mighty to save. And the scriptures make it crystal clear that the final victory is his. But we need to be ready to strive and to fight with all our energy for him and for his kingdom. Fight the good fight, says Paul. Third, Timothy needs to hold on to faith. Now, if we understand the gospel, we understand that our salvation is not our own doing. We don't achieve it on any level. We receive it by faith. It is ours simply through believing. God extends the opportunity of faith to us. If you like, faith is that lifeline that carries us safely through this life and over to the Lord's eternal kingdom. But of course, we do need to hang on to that. We do need to exercise that faith. We need to hold on to the promises of God. And here Paul is reminding Timothy that he needs to hold on. The great danger for Timothy as he lives and serves and leads and ministers, the great danger for him as for any Christian believer and any Christian leader, the danger is that he's going to fall into some kind of Messiah complex in his ministry, where he's going to imagine that everything just rests on his shoulders. The health and the growth of the church is all down to him. And weighed down by the burden of that, he may drift into laboring and striving in his own strength and out of his own resources. But the Christian life, according to Scripture, is the life of faith from first to last. And Timothy needs to hold on to that. He needs to trust in the Lord day by day for his provision, for his power, for his intervention, for his help. And of course, we need to hold on to that too. Perhaps some of us here, as we listen to Paul's caution to Timothy and his encouragement to hold on to faith in the context of ministry and service, perhaps some of us are actually acutely aware of having drifted into a works-based approach to Christian living and Christian service. And perhaps the reason for that is that we've forgotten the absolute basics of our Christian understanding. Perhaps we forgot the basics of faith. We've forgotten that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot achieve anything good in and of ourselves. But the God who saves is the God who helps. The God who redeems is the God who sustains. And perhaps we need to learn again freshly and anew. We need to learn to believe his word, to trust his promises, to rely on his power. Perhaps we need to learn again the fundamentals and the basics of faith. Timothy needs to hold on to faith. And next, Paul says, he needs to hold on to a good conscience. If you know a bit of the story of Billy Graham's life, you may know the name Charles or Chuck Templeton. Chuck was an early associate and crusade partner of Billy's in the 40s. He was well known in Canada, actually, as the founding pastor of a church in Toronto that came to be Bayview Glen Church. Added to that, Templeton was centrally involved in founding the organization Youth for Christ in the late 40s. But beside all that, Templeton became famous for abandoning his faith and very publicly becoming an agnostic, even publishing a book in the 90s entitled Goodbye to God. Templeton claimed that his problem with the faith was an intellectual problem. He claimed to have reached a point of intellectual dissatisfaction, and that's what went wrong. But speaking in an interview probably 20 or 25 years ago now, Billy Graham rejected that assertion entirely. He said that Templeton's problem was not intellectual. It was, in fact, moral. His behavior and way of life, his heart had led him away from the Lord, and his head, well, it had followed. By the time of this interview that Billy gave, Chuck was on to his third marriage, and his life wasn't consistent with the gospel. And Billy called a spade publicly. The root of the problem was there, and the intellectual coherence of the gospel, that really wasn't the issue at all. At some point, Charles Templeton had rejected faith, but that tragedy, it didn't happen in a vacuum. It happened as he rejected conscience. And that's why Paul's call here to Timothy in verse 19 is so very perceptive. He needs to hold on to faith and a good conscience together. They function in tandem as they did back in verse 5. They are a pair. If we're rejecting the call of our conscience in the way we live, faith is going to weaken and we are in terrible spiritual danger. Paul, he's seen that happen before. He mentions here in verse 22, disgraced brothers, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom he's placed under discipline in the hope that they might learn, repent and return. That's what he's talking about when he says, I've handed them over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. He's put them outside the fellowship of the church for a time. And for some here today, perhaps you listen to that warning and it does pierce your heart. It hits home for you in a powerful way because actually you know that right now, today, you are violating your conscience. You're violating it through some pattern of life that you know to be wrong, that you know to be displeasing to the Lord, you know to be inconsistent with gospel faith. And perhaps you've been kidding yourself that you can just continue securely in the Christian life but not repent, not turn from this pattern of sin and rebellion. But if that's the case, and I guess it may well be for some, Paul warns there are rocks ahead and the danger is spiritual shipwreck. And he pleads with all of us. He pleads with Timothy, hold on to faith, hold on to good conscience, hold on to them together and fight the good fight, remaining obedient to that apostolic word. That's what's required if we're going to endure in faithfulness. It's required of pastors and elders and church leaders if the health and the integrity of the church is going to be preserved. And it's what's needed for each one of us to endure in faithfulness in the Christian life. It's wonderful this week to remember the life of a servant of God who finished that race well, who fought that good fight, who endured in faithfulness to the end. We give thanks to God for that life and that witness. And of course, as we give thanks, we long and we pray that the Lord would give each one of us the grace to fight that good fight in faith and in obedience and in integrity. Right up to the end, right until the Lord Jesus returns or he calls us home. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the model of the Apostle Paul, of his faithfulness and integrity, but even more of that, more than that, of his model of a life transformed by your grace. We pray that you would give each of us the grace to fight that good fight in faithfulness and integrity, for all the years you give us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website. And be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. We so appreciate the donations, which we depend on to keep us on the air week by week. We invite individuals, companies to donate any amount, anytime, or to sponsor our programs on an annual basis. Please donate via our website or make a check out to Good News Christian Ministries and send it to 96 Pheasant Run Drive, Ottawa, Ontario, K2J2R5, Canada. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart, and may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with his constant, abiding, accompanying love.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.